3. Thank you, musicians. We're going to read 10 verses this morning, and then maybe just keep your finger there. We're going to maybe look at a couple more verses if the Lord leads throughout the message. Good to have you here. Is that Brother Jeffries sitting there by Sister Drew? Good to have you. Praise God. Oh, appreciate the Jeffries family. He's been part of this church for many years. Sister Jeffries not able to be with us now. She's living with her family, but always glad when some of them can stop in. Amen. If you're a visitor here, we want you to feel welcome. We love visitors. We really do. And we just love to make the acquaintance. And if you're looking for a Bible-believing church, you know, some people ask, what's your denomination? Well, Jesus is our denomination. Amen. Just Jesus. Amen. We're all about Jesus, and we love and we proclaim and we try to practice his teachings. Amen. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 is where we're going to start. Wow. I guess it'd be good if I got there. I'm in John chapter 10. That would not work. All right. Exodus. Here we go. If you're there, say amen. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Somebody say, it's a miracle. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is what? Holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large land, unto land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Wow. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. In verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Father, thank you for the time that we've been able to set aside from our world today to focus on your word today. God, you've brought us to this great place together as your children to worship you and to give you an opportunity to speak to us. And Lord, I believe you've already powerfully spoke in the demonstration of the gift of the Holy Spirit of tongues. I pray that you will continue to take and speak to us into our hearts, into our minds this morning. Do your work in every life here. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Everybody say amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Over the next few minutes, I want to talk to you on the subject, the divine summons. The divine summons. Now, there's an American studies professor named Andrew Del Banco. I believe he teaches at Columbia University in New York. Professor Del Banco suggests an interesting way to understand our American history. He said that every culture in history has provided people with a big story, an overarching narrative to help explain what life is all about. And every big story, he says, has a big idea. And Professor Del Banco, in looking at America, said that our country has had three. How many? Three big ideas that have driven our culture over the last 350 years. And this is how he broke it down. He said, for the first 150 years or so, the big idea was God. The Puritans, other religious groups, for them, the meaning of life was living for the glory of God. Now, obviously, some of them didn't do that perfectly. Many of those early religious groups were biased, bigoted. Some of them owned slaves, okay, etc. But the people believed they were living for God. History reveals that during that time, church was the center, the geographical center nearly, of every town or village. The church steeple was always the highest point in every town, city, or village. So the first 150 years of our country, life revolved around God. Then Professor Del Banco said that in the 19th century, in the first half of the 20th century, he says that Americans began to substitute our nation as the big idea. In place of God, in place of God's kingdom. You followed me so far? The hope for God's kingdom was replaced by the United States, by our democracy, by our freedom, by our values, by our conquering of the frontier, and all of that. So you see this mindset, he said in President Lincoln's words when he said that America is, and I quote, the last best hope for humanity. So in the 19th century and the first half of the 20th century, Americans were still asked to and still believed in serving something bigger than themselves. Americans thought that a good life involved building their communities, serving our country, and if necessary, dying for our country. But Del Banco said that in the second half of the 20th century and in even greater way in the present 21st century, a new big story, a new big idea has taken hold. And from his point of view, this is what he said, and I think he's right on. He said it's the story of self. So from God to America to now, it's all about me. See, our big idea has been reduced to the size of ourselves. Notice that the meaning of life has gotten progressively smaller over the course of the American history. from an infinitely vast God. I mean, oh, God's a big God. To a big country where now it's our tiny little cells that have been enthroned as the big idea and the theme. This simply means that presently in our culture, we find meaning, or at least many in our generation think they find meaning from not God, but from themselves. Not from a connection with God, not even with a connection with their country anymore. This is the present culture that as Americans we find ourselves living in right here in 2018. Amen? As Americans, many now believe that we have to create our own happiness, build our own strength. We have to be the engine of our own momentum. This is our big story right now in our generation. It's the philosophy that each of us is here to create our own happiness. It's the philosophy that each of us looks inward to our own strength. Each of us is that engine for our own momentum into the future. And I see that and I think, you know, the new year, folks, is a great time to get back to the basics. What are we going to live for in 2018? What is going to be the meaning of our lives this year? What should we put our total hope, our total trust in this year? Our culture says, look inside yourself for meaning. You're your own creator. But how many know for followers of Christ, we've adopted an entirely different understanding of what makes for a good life. Our story couldn't be more different from the story of self that our American culture communicates. Christianity says, live your life for God. Christianity says, you are too small to provide yourself with true meaning. Yeah. It says, let God fill your life with meaning. Let God fill your life with purpose in 2018. Let Him create your happiness. Let Him be your strength. Let Him be the engine of your momentum into the future. Because how many know, here's a newsflash, we are not our own creation. None of us are self-created. Rather, in Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, it is He, that's God, who hath made us, and not we ourselves. So the choice presented to us rather clearly is live this year for ourself or live this year for God. And so I want us to look at the fact that from our text we can see that the most basic calling, I guess we would use that term. I want us to use that term this morning. Our basic calling that we have as human beings is that we are summoned away from self, okay, and summoned unto God. David Brooks, in the book entitled The Road to Character, he mentions that in our generation these days, commencement speakers tell graduates to follow their dreams, to trust their feelings, to look inside themselves in order to figure out their purpose in life. The assumption of all of these little cliches, follow your heart, follow your dreams, get in touch with yourself, discover your own passion, and then live life from that. The assumption is that the deep answers to life's questions are found within ourselves. So according to these commencement speakers, a person should be asking themselves, what do I want from life? What are my dreams? What are my goals? What would make me happy? How many know the Bible presents us with a very different way of doing life? Doing life based upon the Word describes a universe to which each of us as individuals are called by God to himself, not ourselves. And so today I want us to look at the story of God calling or summoning Moses here in the book of Exodus. Because in our text in verse 6, I think it's about verse 6, it records that after God revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush, as God began to summon him or call him from his comfort zone, okay, Moses, the scripture says, what's he do? He hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, let me mention something about God's summons and call to Moses and to us. Because what is this summons and how is it different from just looking inside ourselves and figuring out what we want and then going after it? Okay? What does it mean to live as a summoned person or a called person? And so here it is. A summons is not an invitation. Think with me now. A summons is not a multiple choice exam. God doesn't ask for our advice regarding his call on our lives. God doesn't say to Moses, here's what I think you should do, Moses, but I really want to know your opinion. Hello? Moses, you think we could dialogue about this? Moses, you think we could negotiate? I really want to hear your thoughts, Moses, before I move forward with my plan. No, sir. No, ma'am. It doesn't happen that way. God summons every individual. In law now, think with me in law, a summons is an order. Everybody say an order. It's an order to appear before a judge. Last couple weeks, I've been, I guess, serving my civil duty. Right before Christmas, I received a summons. I brought it with me this morning. It says, the state of Ohio, Lorain County, Sheriff, I'm commanded to summon you to be available to serve as a juror, and it gives the details. So I read that, and I said, I was planning to leave that day. I'm going out of town. Hello. A summons is not an invitation. A summons is not a good negotiation. A summons is not a multiple choice. A summons doesn't ask us to look inside ourselves to see whether we agree with it or not. It is an order from the court that we must obey or suffer the penalty. I began to read, and I highlighted this sentence because it sounded pretty important. It said, failure to appear as ordered may subject you to contempt of court. And I have a feeling contempt of court is not a good thing. So a calling is a summons from God that he issues to every human being. It is a summons to you and to me from our Creator. God says, here's what I made you for. Here's what I'm requiring from you in this circumstance. Here's what it looks like to obey me, to follow me, whether you're a single person, a widow, a widower, or as a married person, or a corporate person, or you're a person in college, in the particular circumstance you find yourself in right now, God still is issuing summons. And the fact is that every human being has multiple callings. If we're going to use the word summons and callings kind of interchangeably, because, for example, I was thinking this week in my own life, I'm called by God to be a pastor, called to be a husband, called to be a father, called to be a friend, called to be a neighbor, a citizen, so on. All of us have multiple callings, right, from God. Nevertheless, whether we're talking about our job or talking about a ministry or our family or our citizenship or relationships, none of these things are big enough to provide us with the ultimate meaning in life. These that I have all mentioned are secondary callings. Our first calling as a human being, our primary calling, is a call to a relationship with God. Before all the tasks and all the roles that we have, like Moses, we are called into a relationship with God. So often, secondary callings swallow up the primary callings. How many follow me? We're called first of all to someone. We do not call ourselves. If we call ourselves, all we're going to probably get is voicemail. But we're called by someone and called to someone, and that is God. Now, the problems with the restlessness that I think is in many lives today in our culture is that people are looking to their relationship in marriage, or their dating, they're looking to their careers, they're looking to their families, their friends, they're looking to their secondary callings for what can only be found in their primary calling. Huh? You and I were made for God. And it really doesn't matter how happy our marriages are, how happy our families are, how great the job is that we have, how much money we're making, how great our homes are, how many New Year's resolutions we've been able to keep, how much weight we lose. Huh? Come on now. How many times we can get to the gym and work out in 2018. Those are all good things. Doesn't matter if all those things are good, if we're experiencing restlessness, it's because we have not responded to our primary calling, which is the call to God. God calls Moses first to an encounter with himself at the burning bush. And this pattern of first being called to God and then secondarily being called to a task is repeated throughout the Bible. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, for example, is in the temple. He first has an encounter with God. He first sees God. And then after that, we read these words in Isaiah 6, 8. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. The same thing is true in the New Testament. Encounter with God first, and then a calling or a summoning to a task. Here in the New Testament, we have Christ, when he calls the 12 disciples, a.k.a. apostles, Mark chapter 3, 14, it says he ordained or appointed and called or summoned 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. First called to Christ, first called to a relationship with him, and then called to the task that Christ has for us. You know, we almost always reverse those. We almost always put the cart before the horse. And the preoccupying question of many Christians, especially of Christians who are young adults or people in transition, is the question, what shall I do, Lord? At the top of the list of preoccupying questions is, what does God want me to do? Does God want me to marry or not? Does he want me to date so-and-so or break up? Hello. Where does God want me to go to college? Should I take this job? Should I move out of this city? Should I stay put? Should I accept this offer? Should I decline it? Is God calling me to consider this or that? Does God want me to serve in my local church in children's ministry or in this ministry? It's not that those questions are unimportant. It is just that those questions are secondary questions. Our first call is to know God intimately.
And until we do that, we are going to feel restless and dissatisfied in all of our secondary callings. Somebody needs to listen to this today. Let me ask you a question. Do we regularly turn our face to God? That's what Moses had to do. Do we realize that in any circumstance that we find ourselves in, we need to turn our face to God? Because the meaning of life is not found when we're turning our face to ourselves. It's turning our face towards God in responding to His voice, in opening our ears and our heart to God. Because it doesn't mean that there isn't important things for us to accomplish in this world. It doesn't mean there's not people to care for or activities to pursue. But our first calling in life, even before our calling to our family, is that we love the Lord our God and seek His kingdom first. Somebody shout amen. So now with that in mind, you ask, how do we experience this encounter with God? Well, let's look and see how Moses did it. Look again at verses 2 through 4. And the Lord said unto him, I'm in the wrong chapter again. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame out of fire. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned and was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Oh, that looks interesting. I'm going to go check it out. Okay? I like the way the writer puts it. It says, Moses said, I will now turn. Everybody say turn. Turn aside and see this great sight. How many know God is regularly speaking? God is available to all of us. But in order to respond to God's call of us to Himself, how many know we must turn aside? We've got to get off the road we're on, and we have to turn our attention to God and to His Word. The number one excuse that people give regarding why they don't turn aside to God or why we feel far from God is just they're just too busy, right? Recently, I watched a video clip. It was actually created back in 2009, so it's a few years old. It's titled 40 Million Minutes. The video powerfully demonstrates these following facts. Number one, the average person lives 77 years. That equates to 28,000 days, 672,000 hours, or 40 million minutes. The average person spends 24 minutes a day getting dressed. Some of you spend a little longer than that. That equals 13 hours a month, 7 days a year, or 1 year of your 77-year lifetime you spent getting dressed. The average person spends 40 minutes a day on the phone. That factors out to 20 hours a month on the phone, 10 days out of the year, and 2 years in that 77-year lifetime. 2 years you spend on the phone. Some of you spend a little more time than that. The average person spends 1 hour a day in the bathroom. This amounts to 30 hours a month, 15 days a year, or 3 solid years in your lifetime you've spent in the bathroom. The average person spends 3 hours a day watching media. Now, that's back in 2009. I think it's on the rise. But back then, that's 90 hours a month, 45 days a year, 9 years in your 77-year lifetime. Here's one that's shocking. The average Christian, though, spends less than 10 minutes a day in prayer. That equates to less than 6 hours a month, 3 days a year, 7 months for an entire 77-year lifetime. And the video ends with this line, "You do the math." The truth is, we spend more time in the facility than we do with our God. In the last decade, as I said, since that video was made, we've obviously seen the increasing rise of social media further cutting into people's time, with virtually every person, they say, over the age of 9 now carrying a smartphone. We are, if anything, more distracted now than we were in 2009. If we're going to pursue our primary calling, which is a call to God, there's nothing more important than for us to turn aside every day like Moses did. To turn our attention to the Lord. To slow down the RPMs of our life. To push the pause button. To take time to read the Word, to worship and to thank God and to communicate to God in prayer. Listen, at the end of our lives, we're not going to say, you know, I feel so bad that I spent too little time scrolling through the news feed on my Facebook page. We're not going to say, at the end of our lives, we're not going to say, I wish I would have spent more time on YouTube watching the funny cat videos. Hello. Nothing wrong with watching a funny cat video. Hello. But we're not going to have that as a regret. But we'll probably say something like, I've come to the end of my life, and I wish I knew God better. I don't know God the way I wish I did. I've spent most of my life feeling like I am doing it all alone without God. I've spent most of my life trying to look inside myself to figure out what would make me happy instead of responding to God's call and asking God, what is it you have for me? I see now that God was always at work. God was always present, but I just didn't turn aside and pay attention to God, to notice what God was up to hear what God was saying. I could have experienced so much more of God. I could have had so much more peace in my life. I could have been so much less anxious if I'd only made room for God. So how do we experience God? We have to turn aside. So now, who is the God we can experience? Okay, so this God speaks out of the burning bush. My goodness, I've got to put this thing in gear. In the Bible, God's presence is often associated with fire. Fire is an image of God's purifying holiness. Apart from God's grace, we would all be consumed. This is what makes the gospel such good news, that you and I can have access to a holy God and not be consumed because Christ died for our sins and opened up for us a way to come to God. And here's what we read in Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as of we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come, what? Boldly into the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So who is the God that we can experience? Well, I first want to tell you, he's a holy God. Holy in the Bible means separate. That's why God tells Moses, hey, Moses, you got to do something before you come any closer. And that is, you need to take off your...
You got it.
And you guys are with it. Take off your shoes as you approach this burning bush. Why, Lord? Moses, before you come to me, remove the defilement of this world from yourself. You've been walking, Moses, in a dirty, filthy world. Take the dirt off of yourself, and then you can come to me. Then after Moses removes his sandals in Exodus 3, 9 through 14, God reveals himself to him as what? The great I am. And God summons Moses to the task of leading his people out of Egypt. And Moses asks God, who do I tell Pharaoh has sent me? And God answers, tell them the I am has sent you. I am is the translation of the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. And Yahweh is related to the Hebrew verb, which means to be. What does the I am mean? It means I am there, or I will be there always for you. It means I'm there for you. I will be faithfully your God. And the meaning of the I am in Hebrew also, I think, that makes a lot of sense right here for me, is the fact that God was saying, if you look at this meaning in the Hebrew, it also means I am the eternally active one. Say that with me. Eternally active. Now, what he was saying is, Moses, I'm not just some philosophical principle. Moses, I'm not simply or merely someone who existed in the past and did great things 2,000 years ago. Broadway, that's for us too. He was saying, I'm not merely a doctrine in a theological book. I'm not merely a line at the end of a creed. I'm not merely a philosophical conclusion to a bright argument. I am not just the one who got the world started and then stepped aside to let people step in and run it. I am eternally active. I am not simply someone who will do something great in the future when my son returns to establish his kingdom. Moses, remember, I am the active one even right now. I am actively working in the present right now, Moses, at this very moment. If you want to know who I am, I'm the one who's always personally present with you. Listen, I'm the one who is always personally active in your life, and I'm the one who gets personally involved in the hospital room. Moses, I'll be there. Praise God. When you feel isolated as the only believer in your family, separated and don't have any fellowship, Moses, I'll be there in your family no matter what you're going through. I'll be there. I am there in your, and I'll move across the, whether you move across the country or around the globe, I will be there with you. Why? Because I'm eternally active. So if you're in the army, wherever you're shipped out to, I'll be with you. I'll be working in the dormitory. I'll be active in your office. I'll be active in your school. I'll be active in the workplace. I'll be active. Why? Because I'm a God that's on the move. Oh, I feel good right there, and I got to close. He says, I'm active, and I'm drawing the lost. I'm protecting the weak. I'm constantly listening to your prayers. I'm constantly loving your children. I'm constantly looking out for your well-being. I'm constantly repairing and redeeming and restoring and refreshing and rescuing. I am presently active in this world, in your family, and in your life. Somebody ought to say praise God, because we do not serve a lazy God. We serve an eternally active one. We may not always see his activity right now, but be assured he is working, and he often works the night shift. How many's found that out? When things seem the darkest, he's working the hardest on your behalf. Turn to your neighbor and say, I know God's still working for me. Woo, praise God, I feel like shouting right there. I don't care if you've come here this morning with, I don't care what kind of problem you're in this house with, God is eternally active. Somebody needs to remember that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, I said hallelujah. Now, some of you need to go home and get a nap. But you need to wake up and remember, God is still eternally active while you sleep. Hello. And as the musicians come to answer our previous question of who do we experience when we draw near to God, we experience the eternally active God. And so the Bible contains many names for this eternally active God, and each of them reveals something of God's personality and his eternal inner character. And here's the thing. I don't know which name of God is most precious to you, but I believe God wants you to know him by a new name this year. Or perhaps by an old name, but it just in a deeper way. Which name that he calls himself do you really need to lean on this year? Where is it the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart saying, you don't know God as well as you need to in this area? Huh? You need to press in closer to God in this area. Which name, which aspect of God do you need to lean into in 2020?
18. What might the Holy Spirit be saying? Perhaps in the year of 2018, you need to lean into God as your best friend. Perhaps this year would you say, I want to know you, Lord, as my best friend. Like John 15:15 says. Perhaps you need to know God as your provider, Jehovah Jireh. You're out of work and you're struggling with your finances. You need to read Genesis 22:14, where God revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Or perhaps you have someone you love and you care about that needs to be healed. Lord, I'd like to know you this year as the healer. Huh? Lord, I need to know you in 2018 as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. See, there's literally dozens of names for God through Scripture. Maybe you need to know him as your defender. Maybe you need to know him as your deliverer, your helper, your hiding place, your husband, your redeemer, the God of all grace, the God of all comfort, the God of all peace. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody needs to know him. And of course, the most wonderful name that God gives himself is revealed to us through his Son. And somebody tell me his name. His name is Jesus. Somebody say Jesus. I said, let's say Jesus. I like that wonderful gospel chorus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior. As you stand with me, Jesus. Like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus means Savior. And when we turn aside to God and meet him in the face of Christ, we're turning to our rescuer. We've been summoned to him. Quit looking within yourself. I said, stop looking within yourself. There's more to life than yourself. Look to Jesus this morning. He's the one that can save you and rescue you from the power of sin. And when we turn aside to Jesus, he's the one who can rescue us from all the traps that we've gotten ourselves into. All the habits of mind that have enslaved us. Oh, hallelujah. I feel his presence. Somebody's getting help right now, right in your pew. Somebody's getting help, Father, because they're turning aside. See, God has a name and he'll make it real to you this year if you'll listen to the summons. Embrace the summons. Turn aside this morning and encounter a new revelation of Christ. Can I do something a little different? Maybe you're here this morning and I really don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm going to say it like this. Every Sunday morning at Broadway Assembly, as soon as the altar call is given, you turn. And it's fine. It's fine. If you don't have a need and you have to leave, that's fine. But I wonder if there's some folks here this morning that will turn, not to the back door, but will turn to this altar area and say, Lord, I haven't talked to you in a while. But this morning, I feel the tug. And I'm going to turn aside. And I know I don't do this very often, Lord. It's kind of embarrassing. I feel awkward stepping out and coming to the altar and praying. Listen, folks, this is the most important part of this service. Is where you turn aside. I've been screaming at you long enough. It's where you do something. And you say, I'm going to turn aside and I want to visit with the Lord God himself. And I want to see what he's going to do in my life. Would you do that right now as we sing it? Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about that name. Would you turn aside? Would you step out of your seat, young or old? Would you? Worship the Lord as you come. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking. Thank you, Lord, for making this last appeal, welcoming and beckoning and summoning us to you. Oh, God, they're coming. They're coming. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Hallelujah. Just say, Lord, I'm going to turn aside for a few moments this morning. I'm going to turn aside to encounter you. Oh, give us that fresh encounter this morning, oh Lord. Hallelujah. They're coming. They're coming. Who else? Step aside. Step aside. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Once you've come, just cry out to him. Lord, make yourself real to me. Give me that fresh revelation. Oh, hallelujah. 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 That's right. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. I'm committing to Christ. That's it. Come, come. That's it. Thank you, church. Thank you, congregation. God bless you. God bless you. I want that revelation of Christ.
We'll all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something